Bray. Great treat. The last time Ray was here, I was in Bray. And Ray comes and does a concert, doesn't he? And I wasn't here. And I think you sent me a text saying you would have loved it. Thanks for rubbing it in, Ray. But it is so good to have Ray and Denise back for us. And they've been doing a tour in Scotland and Wales, and Ireland wasn't on the agenda, but they really felt to come over and spend some time with us. And like, just so that you know who walks in our midst and who God has given us. Honestly, this is clichéable now, but clichés are just something that people say that have no power. But one day they had power. And I believe this was a power thing that God says to me. If you go after people that nobody wants, I'll give you people everyone. And I believe Ray is one of those people. Because I know the amount of people that want Ray in that meeting, so in America, the amount of invitation he gets. And then God gives it to us. I don't know. Jesus here. It is so good. But Ray, I've learned some things. I knew Ray got saved during the Jesus movement. If anyone doesn't know what that is, in the 70s, there was this outpouring of God's Spirit amongst young people, mostly hippies and people in colleges. Just look it up. I've been studying this for 2 years, and it's been fantastic. And God has put it in my heart to study. Just colleges. Like Denise told me, towns were coming to know Jesus during that period. And Ray was in the midst of all that as a 16, 17-year-old. And he doesn't tell me these things. Like Denise was there, and he'd probably come out and say, no, that wasn't true or something. But anyway, Denise said, Ray was used to lead not only thousands to Jesus, but tens of thousands of people to Jesus during when he was a teenager, a great teenager. And he carries something that we pray for and that we dream of. And he's experienced things in God that we read in books and that we're starting to experience. And God adds people to us in this manner that I see Ray as a fountain. And that what God has placed in it, he pours it out on us. And what he has seen in his heart with him is that we see tenfold, twentyfold, even a hundredfold is what he's seen God do. I want to give him for Ray, but please welcome.
Bless you. Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be back anywhere. To come back to somewhere I've preached before is a big deal. You know, people usually don't invite me back. We just kind of sneak back in, you know, and that's what we've done here. I don't know if I need to put that up here or me down there. How's it this way? How's that? Can you see down here? Down here. I'll just be down here. I want to get it over here where I can see the whites of your eyes. I'm going to dive right in this morning. If you want to just open up your iPhones, I'll speak from my iPhone sometime this morning. When we think of the memories, looking back at what God's done, this is Denise and I. This is my about to be 45 years of ministry. And I've learned a lot in 45 years, but don't worry, I forgot most of it. So I won't be trying to speak everything that's happened in our life over 45 years. But my sweetie and I are about to have our 40th anniversary, and it's been quite a journey. And, you know, destiny is really about the journey. Memories, when we remember the mighty things that God has done, memories are also for awakening maybes. And I wonder if we would give ourselves the freedom to live with some of the maybes of God. You know, maybe he wants to do something in your life today that you could never have imagined when you got up today. The calling that you've been walking around and hearing whispers of for many years in your life, maybe today is the day that something begins in your life that causes you to no longer just be one who speaks to the room, but you start to speak to the region. And maybe this church was established all those years ago to not just speak to a room or a region, but to speak to the whole Republic of Ireland. What if a maybe is happening in the spirit realm today that we don't even have the ability to get our heads around, but God does? And what it's going to do, it's just going to awaken a level of faith in us that we didn't know we could ever walk in. You know, I was when I was about 16, 17 years old, one day, my pastor at the time, his name was W.L. Rogers. He was an Assembly of God pastor in Louisville, Kentucky. And I was a young hillbilly hippie, rock and roller, drug head kind of kid. And come through a lot of darkness in our family and a lot of darkness, we'll just say it like that. And he would have me, W.L. Rogers would have me get up and sing on Sunday mornings. I'd bring my guitar and I'd stand up in this church and I'd sing. And one day he walked up and he said, right after I got through singing, he said, And he was one of these kind of guys who, if you walked into the room immediately, you would feel like you were the most important person in the world when you were in his presence. And here I was, 17-year-old hillbilly hippie. He said, he'd have me sing, and then he said, "Say," that's the way he talked, "Say, ladies and gentlemen, I just believe it would please God if we just let this young man know right now that we believe there's a call of God on his life. And say, you know, what I've done is we've bought a tent. And we're going to put a tent over across the river over there in a such and such neighborhood. And we're just going to set this tent up over there. And every night this summer, he's going to be over there singing and preaching the word of God. I want to invite all of you to go over and be in the meetings." Well, they found out the same time I found out. I had no idea. And I'm trying to figure out if he's talking about, is he talking about me? And sure enough, in a few days, they set up the tent over there. And so I went over, and every night I would stand up, take my guitar and sing a bunch of songs and then preach. But I was so young in the Lord, I couldn't have found John 3:16 with a bird dog. And, you know, I fumbled around in Scripture, but I had some kind of maybe was alive in my life. So maybe this is what God wants me to do. And so since it's happened, I'm going to call. I think this must be what I'm supposed to do. It wasn't about having some sort of prophetic sensibilities and sensitivities to hear and know the word of God and move. You know, it wasn't anything like that. And it was just, well, maybe this is what God wants me to do because it's happened. And so you just step into the next maybe. And I remember, and people would come and, you know, people started getting healed. And I started to think, well, maybe if I pray for somebody, that one might get healed too. And I remember on Sunday mornings at the big church, a lot of times when I'd sing, well, one morning I got up and sung, and then this old man in a white suit stood up and preached. He was going to share his testimony, and he walked up to the microphone, and he said, "Brother Rogers," he said, "I want this young man to go and sing wherever I speak when I'm asked to speak." And this man's name is Colonel Sanders. Yes, the fried chicken guy. And he got saved in that church, and now he wanted me to sing before he would share his testimony, every time he'd go out and share his testimony. And I thought, well, maybe I'm supposed to do that. And so maybe I did. And there I went. And then one day, Brother Rogers called me into the office and he said, "Listen, say, I need you to do me a favor." And I said, what is he? He knew I loved him. He was like a spiritual father to me. I said, "Sure." He said, "Well, we're going to take the bus every month. We're going to load the bus up with sick people and we're going to take it to Pittsburgh. And I just need you to take your guitar on the bus and maybe you can just sing a song or two and maybe you can just kind of be the the leader of the bus. You can be the director of the bus. And I thought, wow, here I am, man. I've got a guitar, bus, on the road. That's got to be God. And so I show up, you know, to help Brother Rogers out. I'm going to host this tour group to Pittsburgh. And, well, this tour group turns out to be people on gurneys and wheelchairs. And they're all dying. And actually, this is some of them's very last opportunity for God to heal them. And I get on there with one idea, and it turns out to be something completely different, because some of these people on their deathbed, and they're throwing up, and they're sick, and they're open sores, and it's just this unbelievable mess that you're dealing with there. But I wouldn't disappoint Brother Rogers for anything, so maybe this is God's will for me to do that. And so I did the very best I could. And we get to Pittsburgh. We get all the people, have to get them out of the bus about 10 o'clock at night to midnight. And the meeting don't start that we're taking them to until tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock. And all I know is he just told me to get on the bus, and I'm going to a place where somebody's praying for sick people. And we get there at midnight, and then I would have to get all those people off the bus. They'd have to take the bus away, and there would be a line 2 to 3 blocks long waiting for the next morning for this thing to open. And so then about 7 a.m., they would open the doors, and everybody would rush into the thing, and I had to get these people in wheelchairs and sick beds somehow into that building and get them seated in that building at 7 a.m. for a 10 o'clock meeting. And I'll have to take care of them in the meantime. And so then about at 10 o'clock, this lady came walking out on the stage, and they had these big old fans set on both sides of the auditorium. And she would just kind of appear out of nowhere. I'd be sitting on the platform, you know, kind of like this, sitting here at a place like this, watching, taking care of the people that I was responsible for. And while I was sitting there, I heard this lady. I looked, and here comes this woman in a white chiffon dress with these big old fans blowing across the thing, and she looked like some sort of an angel coming in. And she would say, "God is in this place." And I look at this woman, and I think, did she sneak in here or what? And it was a lady named Catherine Coombe. And so my job, I was sitting here while she would walk out with all this drama. God is in this place. And I just thought, what a freaky lady. This woman is weird. And then she would say, "Oh, the Holy Spirit." And she would say, "Someone up in the balcony on this side is being healed right now." And she'd start naming diseases. And on the platform, they had all of the top surgeons in Pittsburgh and the specialists and all these doctors sitting there verifying sicknesses and diseases while she's saying, "God is in this place." And then she'd point out another disease, and they would get healed. And the doctors would explain the symptoms. And it was this atmosphere of wonder. I didn't know what to do. You know, maybe this and maybe that. And so the journey with the Lord wasn't always about having some sense of knowing. It was becoming a sense of knowing. I started to know what God can do. And maybe somebody, maybe. Now when we see Christians, most of the time we pride ourselves on knowing everything. And so we have all the answers because we're Christians. When in fact we need to be the ones that have all the questions. Say, what if? Because real faith is born out of a what if. What if God began to da da da? In other words, we start to dream the dreams of God. And when we have a journey with God, what He does is He will lay all these things in our path that causes our maybes to come more alive. I know we're supposed to, by faith we declare and this kind of thing, but did you know memories are for awakening dreams that forgot to come true? And there are people in this room today, and you've got dreams that never did get to come true yet. Well, maybe today is the day that begins to shift and change. Hope is about giving those dreams that never got to come true, it's about giving them one more chance. And I want to declare to you today that there's a 7-year cycle of broken dreams, and a 7-year cycle of disappointment, and a 7-year cycle of pain that has come into people's lives is being broken on this day. And maybe this is just the day that everything shifts. And maybe today is the day that everything changes. Maybe today is the day that God, by His grace, releases something into the atmosphere that dares you to dream without being driven by dreams. Because daring to dream and being driven by dreams is two very different things. If you are driven to dream, you'll be driven by your dreams. And so then when those dreams don't come true according to your what you've grabbed a hold of, disappointment comes. And when disappointment comes, dreams wind up broken. And then a life of drivenness will always rob you of the purpose. And it'll drive you past your destiny a lot of times because you're not willing to walk out your maybes with God. And today is a day of maybes to take, just maybe today's the day. Maybe, I want to show you something in Scripture, if it's all right, for just a second. You know, turn to the book of Judges, chapter 6. Destiny is about the journey enjoyed. It's not about being driven to some point of arrival. When your destiny is way out there somewhere, and when you reach that particular place out there that you've set in your dreams, when I get there, well, I'm living my destiny. No, destiny is not way out yonder somewhere. Destiny is how you respond to what God is speaking to your life on the day that He'll cause a maybe to awaken possibilities in you. I want to show you that in Scripture. And I want to remind you that there are declarations of faith that have to be embraced. But I'll tell you what faith is. Faith is the ability to embrace what God says about your future. It's not coming up with some formula that'll maybe get you there if everything works out right. Because how many of you got a pretty good idea? Everything ain't going to work out right. But maybe even when it don't work out right, it's God's grace and mercy and love being expressed in such a way that causes you to know to step. You know, I could still be over there across the river in that tent. But maybe God was just using that season to bring me to the next one. Now that girl can sing. Oh, yes. Oh, that's precious. I got 5 grandbabies under the age of 4. That's like a room full of puppies, let me tell you. But I love them even when they sing high. I want to show you the importance of something. Well, I'm going to refer to Judges chapter 6. You all know the story, so I'm not going to tell the whole story with you, but I just want to point out a couple of things that are important to this day. The children of Israel, I want to go to the very last verse in chapter 5, and it just says, so the land had rest for 40 years. Now, that's pretty important out there, because what had just happened was, as God used a lady named Deborah, to do some pretty amazing things. God used Deborah, and Deborah was responsible for releasing a sound and a song and a praise. There's this amazing story of Deborah, okay? But Deborah's name means the bee, a bee. If there's a Deborah here, your name means bee. And a bee, of course, is what gives us honey. And honey is the only food in the world that bacteria cannot live in. No sickness can live in honey. No disease can live in honey. Because honey is pure. And it's created pure out of a pure process. And the process is there's order in the hive, and in the hive, and there's order in creation. It's making way for that hive to fulfill its purpose. And the way it works is we know there's order in there because you got a queen bee, you got a drone bee, you got worker bees, and you got this atmosphere of producing something that's pure. There's one bee that always gets overlooked. I don't know if any of you are into bees, but there's one bee that always gets overlooked. There's a bee in the hive that's called a fanner bee. And what does a fanner bee do? A fanner bee actually is just a bee that is inside the atmosphere of the hive and it's just fanning, just suspended in midair doing this. That's all it does. But what that fanner bee is doing is now those worker bees and drone bees and all those folks are doing things like they'll take off to a flower somewhere and they'll grab the right ingredient and they'll extract the nectar out of that flower, out of that bush, and then they will make a beeline straight for the hive. And a beeline means there's no distraction and no diversion. They make a beeline straight for the hive, which is an atmosphere that's being sustained by a fanner bee that's keeping the air pure. Because intercessors are sometimes those prayer people, their job is to not do all the visible stuff. They're just supposed to be there, keeping the atmosphere pure, clean. And when that fanner bee, that intercessor, creates this pure atmosphere, that's why the purity of the word was important. When you find, like in David's day, David, in those days, what would happen is the old rabbi would be teaching the word of God to the next generation. All the young ones would come in and sit down. And when they would sit down, there would be, the rabbi would already have up on the wall the scripture, the word of God to those folks that they want to commit to memory. And the way that they would do that is Miss Rabbi, the night before, would have taken something like a tablet and a tablet is a pill to you guys, but like a slate, you know, and covered it with a thin layer of honey. And then the young ones would come in, and they would sit down, and they would look at the Word of God, and they would write that Word. And that's why David said, Lord, thy Word is honey unto my lips. And so the purity of assimilating the Word into the system brings health and healing. And so the Word was always identified with something sweet, something pure, but it's also something very healing, something very powerful. And Deborah had been used by God to cleanse the atmosphere of idolatry. She had been used by God to basically expel the enemy out of the hive. And now they had a 40-year season of the pure Word of God, and everything was at peace in God's people. And then what happens? It says, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And so, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And that, as a result, they were given into the hands of Midian for 7 years. Now the Midianites, Midian is an enemy of God's people and purposes. And 9 times in the Old Testament, you will find that the people of God did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. You know what it was? 9 times in Scripture, what would happen would be is an enemy would encamp against the people of God. When the enemy encamps, that doesn't always mean an invasion or an attack. It means encamp against. So the enemy would move 1 mile from the people of God and begin to interact with them, and pretty soon introducing new ideas to them. Pretty soon introducing poisonous ideas to them. Pretty soon marrying amongst them. Pretty soon everything is being lost because the purity of the atmosphere of God's presence was being washed away for political correctness. And that political correctness would create atmospheres for invasion or infiltration, and ultimately idolatry, and no longer doing what was right in the eyes of God. So new governmental structures would be born out of new ideas that would not be doing what was right in the eyes of God. Now, the children of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord for 7 years, and so they delivered under the hands for 7 years. Midian means strife and contention. I can pretty much tell you when there's strife and contention, atmospheres for judgment start to form. And the hand of the Midians prevailed against Israel because the Midianites, the children of Israel, made for themselves the dens and caves and strongholds which were in the mountains. And what happens is when you forget who you are as the people of God, you find yourself living in caves and living in dens and living way under what God intended you to live. And what happens is you're hidden. So it was that whenever Israel had sown Midianites, the enemies would actually come, and also the Amalekites, and the people of the east would come against them as well. They began to be surrounded by these enemies of God's purposes and for God's people. What is our purpose? Then they start wondering, why are we here? Are we just victims of Amalekites and Midianites and Hittites and termites and parasites and all the ites that have always robbed us of who we really are? And then they would come against them and destroy their produce. It says there in verse 4, and they'd leave no sustenance for Israel, not even a sheep, an ox, or a donkey. These folks are cave dwellers at this point. They would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they were as numerous as locusts. Their camels were without number, and they would enter the land and destroy it, taking everything that God had purposed for God's people to have. They no longer had access to their own destinies. Do you hear that? So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. There's where it changes. For 7 years, they had not cried out to the Lord. Anytime you were in a place where you have to cry out to the Lord, that means you are living outside of the whisper of God in your life. The tender whisper of God is what directs our lives when we're close to Him. But when we're not close to Him, somebody's going to have to cry out. And usually God in His mercy is longing and will create a longing in us, because we were born to worship. We were born to know God. We were born to interact with God, and we were not born for poverty. We were not born to be impoverished because the enemies had devoured what God intended for us to have. We're actually supposed to be the winners, and I'm not talking about some American idea of winning or some American idea of richness. I'm telling you, we are not supposed to be impoverished. We're not supposed to be lacking the good things of God in our life. And so Israel was impoverished, and they cried out to the Lord. It came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, well, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up out of from Egypt, and I brought you out of the house of bondage. Sometimes in our darkest days, we just need to hear somebody say, look, I brought you up, I brought you out. I'm going to take you into a new day. And maybe today is the beginning of that day. If I can bring you up as a people, I can bring you out. And if I can bring you out, I can bring you in. And if I have anything to say here today, there's people in this room where you've had 7 years of darkness in your life and pain in your life and disappointment in your life. Maybe disease in your life. But you've been impoverished for the last 7 years. And today's your day. And I'm telling you, today's the day to get up, get out, and let's go. And it doesn't have to be some formula to get us there. It's a journey. Maybe this is the day that everything shifts and changes. Maybe this is the day that your prodigal son comes home tonight. Maybe this is the day that that pain goes away and never comes back to your life again. Sometimes it's just born out of a maybe that carries the longing of God, what God has for you, instead of what the enemy's been able to put around you. And a lot of times in our religious thinking, we know religious folks don't think like this or that. So we hide in our own caves of misery and become inauthentic in our walk with God, because we're afraid to be honest enough to say, you know what? I'm living in a cave right now. I don't know how I got here, but I'm ready to get out of here. I don't know what consequences I'm living out right now. Because sometimes it's just the consequences of really stupid choices that create these caves for us. I've lived in some caves in the last 45 years. And sometimes it's just coming to the place, you know, I'm not called to that cave. Because a cave and a grave is way too much alike. Thus says the Lord God, I brought you up and I'll bring you out. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and I drove them out before you, and I gave you the land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Don't fear the gods of the Amorites. And I'll just put all of them in there, Amorites and the Moabites and Amalekites, all of them, in whose land you dwell. And here he says it. Here he makes the statement. Because the issue here is for you have not obeyed my voice. And I want to tell you, the voice of God is not always a sure thing that we can wrap the confidence of our minds around. But I will tell you this, the voice of God will, the purposes of God will be lived out if you carry a responsive heart. If you respond to God rather than react to your circumstances and live with this haunting circumstances and consequences in your mind all the time. A what if is supposed to be a good thing. It's not supposed to be a way we express loss. What if I'd have done so and so? What if I... See, then we start living in days where our memories become more powerful than our dreams. And we sabotage our own future. And when your memories are more powerful than your dreams, you don't have a future. You've already begun the process of dying in a cave. And so I want to tell you, no matter what the disappointment looked like, and no matter what the confusion, there's people right here being held under bondage to words that were spoken to your life three husbands ago or two wives ago or some teacher when you were in the eighth grade or some pain that entered into your life that you began to agree with. And I just want to tell you, today is a day of maybe. And what if? Today is the day that it all changes. So in that situation right there, it says the angel of the Lord came and sat under a terebinth tree, which is nothing but an oak. Any of you might wonder. But the angel of the Lord came and he sat under a tree, which was in Ophrah, which means a place of the fawn. A little deer was there one day, and so somebody saw the deer and named the whole place after him. Ain't that awesome? And there under that tree, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, I don't know why they named their kids these crazy names. But his son, his name was Gideon, and he was threshing wheat in the wine press in order to hide from the Midianites. Can you imagine living your whole life hiding from your enemy rather than walking with your God? Hiding in the caves of loss, in the mountains. You know what a mountain is? A mountain is nothing more than two tectonic plates sometime or another found resistance and tension, and they break, and the upheaval is created. Now you've got a mountain. And I wouldn't be a bit surprised if you didn't start looking back one day at all the upheavals in your life, which is actually the place where God would reveal himself to you and give you a new day. We're not supposed to just hide in mountains. We're supposed to stand on those mountains of his glory and look into horizons that are way bigger than we are and dream the dream of God and say, well, just maybe my life is going to be a whole lot more than I always thought it would. Just maybe this is the day. Well, Gideon was sitting there and didn't have a maybe in him because he was hiding in the cave, eking out a survival mindset. And then the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, and I'll just paraphrase here, but you know what he said? Gideon, mighty man of valor. And now some scholars and theologians and historians try to determine, was mighty man of valor, was he talking about, wasn't talking about Gideon, he's talking about God. And personally, I could care less. Because he had already said what needed to be said. You know what he said? He said, Gideon. And the word Gideon means feller. Not like a Kentucky feller. But the word Gideon means feller, one who fells. If you're a feller, you fell trees. You fell timbers. But Gideon's name means feller of warriors. Now think about that. What was he doing? See, the prophetic and encounters are not, when you, The prophetic is not about telling you what to do. The prophetic is about awakening who you are. So when he said feller, it means feller or one who hews, to hew the tree, cut it down. You are one who fells warriors. So Gideon said, who me? Because he had already agreed with his former 7-year cave. He was just surviving in those days with no hope. Just existing. But when he says feller, he awakened who Gideon was. Now, I'll paraphrase again. The first thing that happens is Gideon, when he's awakened to who he was created to be, he walks right out of the cave, and the first thing he does is he cuts down the idol. Did you notice that? Baal. There was an idol of worship out there, and the first thing he does is walks out and becomes who he is. He fells this false god. He cuts it down and begins to worship. Now, they say, Gideon in the darkness of night. But notice, first thing, tore down the altar of Baal, the idol worship of the last generation, for this was his father. Because his father had come into agreement with the dark days they were in. But somewhere or another, a generation rises up and they start living their destiny, like we was talking, singing about this morning. And Gideon was one of those. And the first thing he does, it wasn't about secrecy in the darkness of night. Because what he did is he killed a 2,000-pound bull and started cooking it. And I dare any of you to cook a 2,000-pound bull in this neighborhood and the whole neighborhood not know about it. Right? You go out there and 2,000 pounds of meat, you start frying it up, the whole neighborhood is going to say, there's something in the air. The atmosphere just changed. Because what happens when worship is restored, the atmosphere of the room and the region change. Now, is there enough worship being raised up in this place to begin to shift the atmosphere of a nation? You better believe it, because there's a new wind about to blow. Because 7 years of hiding in the cave is over today. And there are people that are carrying grace and anointings that don't even know who they are. They're Gideons, hid out in the cave, hid out in 7 years of hurt and disappointment, steps up and say, wait a minute, where's the cow? We're fixing to kill something here. And you, at that restoration of worship, now God begins to unveil season after season after season of maybe. And the maybe is what's next. Gideon had to walk through that process of maybe. You know how important seven is to this house? Seven is an important thing anyway. You know, there are 7 days of creation. There are 7 seas. There are 7 continents and 7 colors in a rainbow. There's 7 notes in a scale. 7 days in a week. There's 7 churches in Revelation that receive the 7 letters. 7 spirits of God. There's 7 trumpets sounded by 7 angels. There's 7 lights in the lampstand. There's 7 days, 7 times a day David would praise the Lord and release a new sound. There's 7 different Hebrew words for praise. And throughout the word there were 7 shouts that carried shift in all of humanity's understanding of who God was. There's 7 colors in a flame. There's 7 colors, 7 names of God. There were 7 pieces of furniture in the tabernacle of Moses. There's 7 words of Christ on the cross. And we're right now, we're coming to the seventh book, the 7th chapter, and the 7th verse. God did his multiplication and run 32,000 off and brought a bunch in that would stand with this crazy guy that was living from maybe to maybe, trusting God rather than hiding out in a cave. Can you see the possibilities of what God might want to do to release a new sound so somebody has an ear to hear? Because he was awakened to who he was. Da, da, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. What's the next one? 8 is a 1. It's a new beginning. It's another octave coming behind you. So when the 7 notes in the scale always takes you to a new beginning with a new sound and a new song. After 7 years of the song being taken away and worship being taken away because of the cave of disappointment and despair, Something happened when one guy found out who he was on that day and began to dream the dreams of God again. What kind of song and what kind of note and what kind of new day do we have coming? Had a young guy that was just crazy enough to believe that the maybes of God were worth it, because when you get a prophetic word, now to walk out unto the promise, you have to walk through the process. And every process, he was challenged to the point that he had to come to, you know what? I see where God has brought us from, just maybe. And notice something. The stuff God had him do is about half crazy. You know, if we're going to wipe out if we're going to shift the atmosphere of a nation, if we're going to redeem and bring people back on a corporate level to the presence of God, let me tell you what we're going to have 32,000 down to 10,000, down to 300. And now you just got the ones that, you know, all that process. Every time it was a new day, Gideon had to go through another one of those heart-rending things. And God, in his mercy, let him put out as many fleeces as is necessary, because God will do that. But it would continue to awaken them, maybe. You know, one day in a National Guard armory in my hometown, I went out there to sell a bunch of dope, and a guy walked up and started telling me about Jesus. I was just a kid. And he started telling me about Jesus, and a maybe coming alive in me. For the first time in my life, there was a sense of hope that God might have something for my future other than the death that I'd already experienced. And when I came alive to that maybe, everything shifted and changed. Everything changed on that day. Been quite a journey of maybes. 45 years old. Gideon stepped out that day and told everybody, I know it looks dark and it's in the middle of the night, but God had already sent a dream into the enemy's camp. Remember what that guy in the tent, you know, this is Midianite. They can wipe out Israel in 20 minutes. They got them outnumbered by bazillions. I don't know how many a bazillion are, but that's how many they were outnumbered by. And they know it in the morning. Let's get some sleep, guys. In the morning, we just going to got to roll here and wipe out Israel, so we better get a little sleep. Then we'll be home by tea time. But God sent a dream. And this guy wakes up in the middle of the night. He's all bothered. Hey, I just had a dream, told his buddy. I had a dream that a big loaf of bread come rolling down off the hill and flattened us. Well, that must be that doughboy over there making wheat and threshing bread under the darkness of night. God even awakened a prophetic dream into the enemy. And can you imagine being the guy that had the dream and the other one saying, well, why don't you go wake up the general and tell him? No, I think But all it was confirmation. It was just a maybe to Gideon up until now. Then he took that and said, wait a minute, now's the time. And when he said, now's the time, he lined everybody up and he said, listen, get us 300 pitchers. He went out and got 300 pitchers. You imagine the administrative guy being told, I need 300 pitchers. 300 pots of clay pots. I need 300 little tea lights in there, little candles. That's not how you fight Midianites. Maybe it is. It wasn't about making sense of the natural mind. It was about responding to what God was saying. So they step out there, and you know the rest of the story. They break 300 pitchers. And when you, because broken vessels, you know what they sound like? Thousands and millions of swords being drawn. The enemy is awakened to the sound of millions of swords being drawn. And when those vessels are broken, because broken vessels release light. So the enemy looks out and they see that the heavens are lit up, because this is a bunch of people that are moving in their prophetic destiny now. And when they see all the light, then they hear, they hear 300 horns. You know what? Everybody knew in those days that the only people that were given war horns were commissioned officers. That means captains of thousands are the only ones that get the horn. You see the math? So God was causing His word to come to pass, because when Gideon and everybody shows up, all they did is they declared, remember what he declared? The sword of the Lord and me too. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. He went ahead and acknowledged them in that moment, because he could hear the sound rattling things in the heaven. And then what did the enemy do? They jumped up and whooped the hide off of each other. They're clubbing one another and just flogging each other. And Gideon and all the guys are standing over there with the horn in their hands and look at these crazy fools. Didn't even have to give their energy to it. God did something sovereign, because these 300 were walking out who they were created to be, and they were not created to hide out in caves. They were created to fulfill the full release of God's expressed presence of destiny in their life. And so that 7-year deal ended right there. And I know I've come a long way and to say this, but I'm just telling you today, and this is not some sermonette for the Christianettes. I'm telling you that a 7-year cycle is broken in this room today, and that on this day, a new sound to be heard. So rise up into that place. Be who God says you are, not who the enemy insists that you be, in Jesus' name. Every person here that agrees with that word, just go ahead and stand, and I want to pray for you. Lord, I thank you that today a 7-year cycle is broken. I thank you, Lord, that the silence now yields on this day. This is May the 21st. Is that right? 22nd? This is May 22, 2016. I want you to begin to look and remember the past 7 years and the caves that you were drawn into. And I'm doing the same thing right now. I'm declaring to every one of us in this house, this is a divine appointment with God on this day to awaken who we're really created to be. On this 7 years cycle is now broken, and a new sound and a new note will be heard in your life to awaken who God says you are, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. You're going to see this lived out in amazing ways. In Jesus' name. 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 In the name of Jesus. Right now we hear the sound of our names being awakened. We hear the sound of our purposes being awakened right now in Jesus' name. Lord, we yield to you right now to call us who you say we are. We declare that right now we will agree with the prophetic word. We will agree with the angel of the Lord. We will agree with our God that we are no longer bound to Midianite mindsets. We're no longer living in caves of poverty in our own hearts. We declare right now that what our God has provided is now our inheritance. And we begin to walk out that inheritance because of the covenant promises of God. And God's covenants are irrevocable vows that the enemy has no authority over. So we take back the 7 years, and we declare now that with 7 times 70 times 70 times 70 times 70, for every year that we've been hidden in the cave, we will now stand in the light 7 years. So we declare for every moment that we have lived in question, we will stand as the answers to those that are living in darkness. Because this day, there is an encounter in our spirit man that causes us to be encounters now. We'll walk out this truth. We'll walk it out, and we will watch the wondrous, wonderful wildness of God introduce maybes into our new day. Just maybe God's going to do it right now. Just maybe I'm healed today. Until that maybe becomes a reality, we declare now, I am healed in Jesus' name. There are people in this room that you've been carrying 7 years of addiction or 7 years of sickness or pain. Right now, you reach out beyond the maybe and embrace the truth of God in this moment. Now, that maybe has now become a moment that will determine your destiny. And I declare to you right now that your dialect determines your destiny. And today, a new sound, a new song, and a new language is applied to your spirit in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Oh, thank you, Lord. Amen. Like, Simon, can we get you to sing that song? Let's go out with this song. He's nervous. I'm destiny. No, I'm royalty. Yeah, you want to sing that song? Declare, was that a great word, a word in season? Amen. Why don't you put your hand on the person beside you? Just their shoulders or their elbow or... Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We receive your word, Father, into our hearts, into our lives, into our church, Lord, into our locations, into our city, into our nation, and into the nations, O God. We thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for cycles that are broken today, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for a new number ones, O God. To start the new things of God. New songs, new words of testimony, Lord. Speak blessings over one another. Speak healing and wholeness. Newness. Father, make sure that we have a heart that always longs to respond to you, Lord. It always longs to respond to you. We'd have ears to hear you, Lord. We would have ears to hear what you're saying, Lord. No more cave living. Thank you, Lord.